Well, good morning. We've had the word together in doing this financial freedom, walking in financial freedom. And I trust that each of you have a set of notes because we're going to walk through these notes together over these next 6 hours together that we have. Why 6 hours? Well, there's just so much we need to cover in the area of finances because the Word of God has so much to teach us concerning the area of finance. Let me tell you a little story in terms of how I got started in the area of teaching finances and walking in financial freedom. Dorothy, my wife, and I had returned from our YWAM Crossroads DTS in 1980, and we helped establish the base in Cambridge in 1981. And the following year, in 1982, a pastor over in Kitchener called me and asked me if I would come and share in the area of finances. So we have a young church, young couples, very interested in terms of starting off correctly in handling their finances, and would I come and share in this area? I said, well, I've never really taught in the area of finances, but I would certainly consider it. I prayed about it and really sensed the Lord saying, yes, you should do this. So I went and prepared after talking to the pastor, and I had a good sermon. I had teaching on tithing and giving. I thought, boy, that's a good way to start. That's the way I've been always taught in the area of finances, so that must be it. Called the pastor back and said, Pastor, I'd like to come and share with you on the area of finances. When would you like me to be there? He said, Sunday morning. And I said, Sunday morning? No, you don't talk finances on Sunday morning. That would be at Wednesday night at best or Saturday. But he said, no, Sunday morning. So I went and shared Sunday morning for 1 hour. And when I was coming back, I just sensed the Spirit of God speaking to me and telling me that I must be diligent in the area of finances. In other words, get in the Word, find out what the Word has to say about finances, and then be prepared to share that. Well, you know how it is. You make those commitments and time goes by. Time went by. Almost 6-7 months went by. And I hadn't done any more in that particular study. Well, I think it was a Monday evening. Our small group leaders at the YWAM base went out for Chinese food up on Hesper Road. And we went out and had the Chinese meal. You know, at the end of a Chinese meal, they give you these little cookies, you know, that they break open, you know. Well, everybody was breaking open their cookie, reading their statement and laughing and joking and all that. I broke open my cookie. I was not laughing because my statement said, reaffirm your faith in financial planning and remake your budgets. Now, you've heard and you're all aware of Balaam. Remember, Balaam had a donkey, huh? And this donkey had to speak to him because he was so deaf. Well, I'll tell you, when cookies start to speak to you, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. And the only thing you can do at that point is repent and get diligent to do what God said. It's the aspect of obedience. And so after that time, I did follow the nudging and the prompting and the word I had received. Amazing how God can use even cookies to speak to you, isn't it, huh? And since that time, since 1983, I've been teaching in the area of finances. And so here we are. Teaching today in the aspect of finances and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, we're going to start the seminar, and you have your notes, and I have overheads that I'm going to mark up and write on to keep in line with where we're going. And I want to open the session just by starting, first of all, and talking to you about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the principles that God teaches in His Word, so that we as the children of God can be obedient and enter into the full promise of what God has promised to us now as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. And there are ways of the kingdom. Now, over in Psalm 103 and verse number 7, it talks about Moses and the children of Israel. And it says, He made known His ways of righteousness and justice to Moses and His act to the children of God. Notice the two key words, ways and act. Now, when it comes to God's revelation in terms of finances, He wants us operating in His way, the ways of God in finance. You see, the children of Israel only knew His act. And there are many people that only know the acts of God when it comes to finance. What does that mean? That simply means, well, they see God's provision, say, oh, hallelujah, that's great. They see a miracle. Wow, that was great. Did you realize that God released His finances? And they're rejoicing in the acts of God. However, when situations come where they have to now rely upon the Word of God, they don't know the Word of God concerning finances, so they don't understand His way. And God always wants us to understand His ways. That's why He has given us His Word. So we're going to start the seminar in over here in Mark chapter 10, right up at the top corner of your notes, Mark chapter 10, starting here at verse 29. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you that there's no one who has given up and left houses and brothers and sisters and mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100 times as much now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, I want you to notice that in those verses, it says, if we give up houses, lands, and relationships, the Word promises that we'll receive 100-fold, 100 times now in this life with persecution. But what will we receive? Houses, lands, and relationships. But notice in those verses that there's no mention about money. It doesn't say, give up all your money, release all your money, and you'll receive 100-fold. Because the Word of God teaches the aspect of money totally different than the aspect of land, houses, and relationship. So in your notes, make a note that there's no mention of money. Very important, because the Word of God deals with money, as I have just said, totally different than those other things. Now, notice that here we see that 100-fold with persecution. And then the age become eternal life. Why persecution? Because when you start to give up houses and lands and relationships for the sake of the gospel, people don't understand that. You mean, if you gave up these things, that God is going to bless you? My goodness, you must hang on to those things because that is security for you. So there will be persecution. People will not understand. But in the age to come, of course, eternal life. Eternal life starts now when we know and accept Jesus Christ. Now, when we take a look at some biblical references, I want to share with you three specific ones. When we talk about the aspect of faith, and we all know how important faith is, we find in Scripture there are 215 verses that deal with faith. Everything you and I needed to know about faith, you're going to find in 215 verses. The Word of God is rich when it comes to the aspect of faith because it's so important we understand faith. Without faith, the Word says, it's impossible to please God. Over Romans, it says anything that's not done in faith is sin. So therefore, we must know and be taught about faith. 215 verses will teach us everything we need to know about faith. Then we find another key subject in the Word of God is the subject of salvation. And there are 218 verses that deal with the subject of salvation. All of us know that salvation is so important because without salvation, we cannot be reconciled to God. Without salvation, we have no way of coming into relationship with our Father. So God gives us 218 verses to teach us everything we need to know about salvation. Now, when it comes to the aspect of financing, and when we talk about finances, we're going to talk about all the aspects of finances. It's very informed. We're going to talk about the aspect of accountability, the aspect of stewardship of finances, and how to be faithful as we handle our finances. And in this particular area, we find there are 2,084 verses. 2,084 verses. In fact, I was just reading a book from Lathal in the United States, and he feels that there's over 2,300 verses that deal in the area of finances. Well, 2,084 is what I'm familiar with. Now, we can say, why are there so many verses about finances compared with faith or compared with salvation? And the answer is, there's so much that we need to know about the area of finances. There's a minefield out there. Because you see, the world system is in control of finances. And therefore, you and I are going to have to know how the kingdom of God operates through that minefield out there to keep us free from that system and all its problems, which we're going to be talking about. So why is it 10 to 1? Well, I believe it's just because the amount we need to know. Does that mean that finances are more important than faith or salvation? Absolutely not. Nothing could be more important than faith and salvation. But the Word of God has not left us without a record of how it is we're to handle and manage our finances, how we're to be the stewards of our finances, and how we're to be accountable when it comes to the aspect of finance. Now, over in the book of John chapter 4 and verse 24, John 4 and verse 24, the Word of God says, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, therefore, I want to share with you for a few moments about the aspect of what I call the spiritual. This is the aspect of walking in spirit, and walking in truth, walking in spirit and truth. You see, God calls us to walk in the Spirit. He says, walk. Now, if you're going to walk, then that means it's a two-legged thing. Have you noticed that it's a two-legged thing? Otherwise, it's a hop. All right? So this really is a walk, walk in the Spirit. And therefore, we have to walk in spirit and in truth in order to have the balance that God requires for us. Now, if we're going to walk in spirit and truth, then it's important we understand that we must not simply walk in the Spirit or simply walk in truth. Bob Mumford has a statement that says, if you only flow in the Spirit, you blow up. If you only flow in truth, you dry up. But when you walk in spirit and in truth, you grow up. And that's the message. If we're to grow up in the ways of God, in the principles of God. Now, we require faith to operate on both sides of this chart. The left-hand side, the right-hand side requires faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So here we find in Romans 10 and verse 17, Romans 10, 17, that the aspect of faith is recorded for us. And it says, Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice the double emphasis. Hearing. That's a Hebrew type idiom that would express to us the aspect of the importance of it. It's like a Hebrew mother would say to her child, come, coming. That means get here now. So we want to hearing. So therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now that word in the Greek language is the word rhema. You're familiar, of course, with two specific Greek words that are translated word. Rhema and Logos. Logos is the written word of God, the collective sayings. This is the book of the Logos of God. Then, of course, we have the Rhema word, and the Rhema is the spoken word. That's what it means, the spoken word of God. So faith comes by the Rhema of God, God speaking his truth to you. So it's so important, then, that as we read the word of God, we allow the word of God to quicken it, make it alive unto us. Because faith then can arise when the Rhema word comes. It's not just something you read, and that's simply a lot of logos. That's a good place. You need to meditate in the logos of God, and therefore the potential for God to speak to us then and quicken it to us is right there. And in doing so then, faith arises in our heart. Faith comes by hearing by the Rhema word of God, God speaking his word to us. So therefore, faith is required on the spirit side, the aspect of allowing the Spirit of God to minister the word to us. But faith also is required on the truth side. And we find this here in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, the disciples come to Jesus, and they're talking to him and saying to him in verse number 5, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the Lord answered and said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, we love that verse. You remember the corresponding verse over in Mark 11, 21 and 22, 23, where it talks about speak your mountain. You faith. As a small grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be pulled up and moved and cast into the sea. So when we talk about faith, we're talking about it being as a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is probably one of the smallest seeds you'll ever find. But we're not talking about size, because many people look at it and say, wow, if I just had that amount of faith, what would it do? Man, if it was bigger than that, But it's not talking about size. It's talking about the fact that faith is a seed. What is the purpose of a seed? To be planted. When a seed is planted, then it can grow, and the potential that's within that seed is incredible. So it says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, seeing faith as a seed, plant it in your life, plant it in your heart, in your mind, then it will grow, it will expand. We see this kind of thing when we talk about Mark chapter 4, where it says, the sower sows the seed. The seed is the word of God. And it falls on different grounds and grows and expands. So it's the same thing. That same word is able to produce faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the rhema word of God. And therefore, the aspect of faith increasing in us. Therefore, the disciples said, we want it to increase. How will this take place? So Jesus goes on and he says in verse 7, right down through verse 10, some very important words as it pertains to this increasing of faith. He said in verse 7, will any man of you who has a servant plowing and tending sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and take your place at my table? Question mark. Will he not instead tell him, get my supper ready, gird yourself, serve me till I eat and drink, and then afterwards you yourself shall eat and drink? Verse 8, will he not instead say to him, get my supper ready, gird yourself, and then afterwards you shall eat and drink. Verse 9, is he grateful? And does he praise the servant because he did what he was ordered to do? Question mark. Verse 10, even so on your part, when you've done everything that was assigned and commanded of you, say, we are unworthy servants. The Amplified Bible goes on and says, possessing no merit, for we have not gone beyond our obligation. We have merely done what was our duty to do. Now, isn't it interesting that this all deals with increasing faith? How is this and how does this apply? Well, you see, there are very specific things which we must do. We must be obedient to. And when we have done those things, we don't say, well, God, you've got to bless because I've done everything you said. No, no. Those are just the conditions that we must meet. And in doing so, our response must be, we're simply an unworthy servant. We have merely done what was our duty to do. We've merely been obedient to what your word said. And when we do that, then in humility, we cross over and we submit ourselves to the grace of God, to the grace of God. Because if anything's going to be accomplished in our life, it has to be by his grace. The grace of God is God's enabling. It's his empowerment. And therefore, he wants to lavish his grace upon us. His grace is available to us. We're to come to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Grace is so important in our life, and the word tells us that when we have done those things which we are responsible to be obedient to, then we submit ourselves to the grace of God. And we find a very key verse that's going to be sort of like a hallmark verse for us during this seminar, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, and I want to read it to you in the Amplified Version because it really brings out the shade of meaning. We find here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, it says, and God is able, and God is able. Notice it is conditional. It's not automatic. When it says God is able, it's saying there are conditions. If he said, I will, or God will, then, of course, we will. But when he says he's able, there are conditions. He says, and God is able to make all grace come to you in abundance so that you may always, under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Is that a good verse? That's a wonderful verse. And it says, God is able to make that operate in your life. And that verse is right in the middle of a money chapter. So that should tell us what we're going to be dealing with as we move into this today. So in our notes, we want to make a note here that this is not automatic. There are conditions that have to be met. And so therefore, when we walk on the truth side, there are truth principles that must be in operation. And when these are in operation in our life, then in humility, we cross over and submit ourselves to the grace of God. Because it's not by our works. It's by our obedience to what God has said. And therefore, by being obedient to God, we posture ourselves, position ourselves to be able to receive God's grace. Hallelujah. That's so exciting because you see, this principle of spirit and truth applies to every area of life. It's not simply finance. So therefore, being obedient, submitting ourselves to the grace of God, walking in the spirit, allowing faith to arise in our hearts to believe God is so important in any area of our life if we're expecting to receive from God. This is the ways of the kingdom. Now, therefore, we're going to take a look quickly this morning at the 10 controlling principles on the truth side that govern finances in the Word of God. And then we're going to take each one of those and expand on it. And that's going to be where we walk with in the area of this seminar. There are 10 controlling principles. And when we're finished, we don't say, well, thank you, Lord, I've got these all in order. Now you have to what? No. We're going to submit ourselves to the grace of God in full faith and confidence, knowing we've been obedient to what God told us to do. Then there's freedom. But many times when we don't know what it is that we're supposed to be obedient to, we go, am I really meeting all the conditions? Is there any more, Lord? And that's why understanding and having revelation of the Word of God concerning the area that we're dealing with today in the area of finances, that we want to walk in obedience with the truth that we see in His Word. So the first principle that we're going to look at is a thing called mammon. Mammon. And we find this particular verse in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, and Jesus is talking to His disciples, teaching His disciples. And in verse number 13, He says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, stand by and be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, many translations, modern translations, put the word money in there. And it's not bad, but it loses really what we need to understand in what was in the original text where we see this word mammon. Many of the new translations also use the word mammon, and that was the word that was used in the Greek text, mammon. Now, what is this thing called mammon? Because the disciples must have known. They didn't say, so, what's mammon? He said, they understood. Now, mammon, as we understand it, was an ancient Aramaic term. Jesus used this particular term. It goes way back to the to a time when there was a group of people that used this particular word. He moved it forward into the Hebrew culture of the day, and they understood what he was talking about. The word mammon represents a power. It represents an entity that's in the heavenly realm that is rivaling God for our love and for our service. No man can love two masters. Some of God or mammon. No man can serve two masters. Find with God or mammon. So there's an entity that rivals God in the spirit realm, and this thing is called mammon. Now, when we talk about the aspect of a power or something that's in the spirit realm, we can think of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realm. So there's a hierarchy that's described there in verse 10 within the demonic realm, and the top of this thing, of course, is Lucifer and Satan. But underneath that, we find these two things called principalities and powers. Now, when you talk about a principality, you can break the word down and you can see that it's the word prince of a polity. And a polity, we use this word municipality. So it's referring to some type of land mass. When we talk about a polity, you're talking about a section of land. And that says that there's a prince over that polity. Now, you can read the book of Daniel and see examples of this, where Daniel was contending against Michael, expecting to receive from Michael, the archangel, and there was a prince of Persia that withheld and kept for 21 days Daniel receiving the answer that he needed. The prince of Persia. Persia is a section of land. There was a prince over Persia, the same way there's a prince over Persia today, over Iraq, and over every section of land on planet Earth, there's an assignment of the enemy over those sections. Therefore, these principalities are then jurisdictionally required around a specific section of the countries and the nations of the world. But it says there are principalities and powers. Now, when we talk about powers, we're now talking about something that influences the whole world, not simply dedicated to a landmass. And it's one of those things called powers that we're talking about here when we talk about this mammon spirit. Mammon is an entity that controls and influences the world system of money and money supplies. So therefore, knowing that Jesus is talking about this, because the word itself, in terms of mammon, if you look it up in the your concordance, will refer to the aspect of money and riches. But the issue is that it is a spiritual entity that tries to influence the hearts and minds of people in the area of money. So therefore, Jesus can say to us, therefore, you cannot serve two masters. When that word cannot is used, it means not that it's illegal, it means that it's impossible. Impossible to serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. Now, when we talk about loving one, we understand as we go into the Word of God that as Christian, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. You realize that your spirit, your soul, your body, that's your physical being. And therefore, we're to love God with everything, our physical being, our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, and our personality. Our total entity is to love and serve God. Now, if we're not loving God with our total being, then there's something that is going to creep in and divert our attention and our love. And the word is, it will be mammon. Now, isn't it interesting? Because over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, do not love money, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So we're starting to see this connection where it says, do not serve and love money. You cannot serve and love God and money. You have to make a decision. So when it says you cannot serve two masters, another thing that we could see from that word, and I think a good modern translation would be, you cannot be under the employment of two masters. So therefore, we're going to have to decide who we're working for. And I really challenge people in seminars to really consider who it is that is your source. Because so often we look to our employer as our source. How do we know? Well, if we get laid off, the company goes bankrupt, or something happens in the economic systems in a specific area of the country or country, then what happens? Fear and anxiety comes into our life. Oh, lost my job. What are we going to do now? As if that job was your source. And so therefore, we have to come clean in our thinking and in our conversation that we understand that God is our source. God is our source. Now, we can lip it with our mouth. We can lip service and give lip service to it, but do we really believe it in our heart? When the test comes, then it says, don't worry, don't be anxious. Don't worry, don't be anxious about the area of finances, and you'll soon find out whether or not God is our source or whether some other employer is our source. So I always encourage people, if you're really struggling in this area, is get a piece of paper out and write a note to your boss. Dear boss, as of Friday, we will be leaving your employment. I want you to know I've changed employers, and now we're going to be working for Almighty and Son. And as a result of my new change of employment, Almighty and Son has also seconded me to appear into your place of work, where I will give you my time in exchange for finances. But I want you to know that Almighty and Son has delegated you to pay my salary. Amen? So that's free. Now, having that knowing, then it doesn't matter whether what happens with that place where you're exchanging your time for money, that God can ship that to some other place or some other place, because God is your source. Amen? He knows we're going to need money. That's not a question. But therefore, how it's released to us has to come in kingdom ways, not in terms of, well, I am working for a living. That is not kingdom. We are not working for a living. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief steal no more, but let him work with his hands that he may make a giving. The reason we work is to make a giving. Hallelujah. That's kingdom. But we can get caught up in this thinking, well, the reason I'm working is so I'm trying to make money or make a living, not kingdom. That's world system thinking. So therefore, we've been so infiltrated with this world system and its way of thinking that many times it takes some very significant changes of understanding and embracing the truth to to move us off those particular areas into kingdom principles and kingdom ways of thinking, as we're going to see as we go on through the seminar today. So the aspect of mammon must understand that there's an entity out there and it wants to seduce us to love money and to serve money. And therefore, we have to make that break and say, no, I do not serve mammon. And we're going to have opportunity to demonstrate that we don't love and serve mammon in terms of how we handle our finances. And we'll see that as we go through. Now, we're going to talk more about mammon, but that simply is our introduction. Then we're going to talk about the area of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Now, if we understand, as we do, that mammon is a spirit, then spiritual warfare is a very significant part of our life when it comes to area finance. Therefore, we have got to stand against the enemy because the enemy wants to withhold finances from your hands and my hands, especially if we are linked up with kingdom purpose. Because he doesn't want to see kingdom blessed and kingdom and money flowing into the kingdom of God, and therefore he's going to thwart us at every turn to try to keep money from flowing in our hands. So it's going to be important that we understand we are in a battle, but greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. However, if we're going to wage spiritual warfare correctly, then we have to be sure that we're not allowing the world system to infiltrate our thinking and our way of operation such that we try to handle kingdom ways in the area of finances when we're finding we're struggling. This doesn't seem to be working. How can you do spiritual warfare externally if there's a warfare going on inside internally? And so God wants us free internally in the aspect of handling finances. That's why we're talking about walking in financial freedom, so that the spiritual warfare that we have to do over our finances is external. Because God wants us to extract out of that world system finances for the purposes of the kingdom of God. And therefore, it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We have to understand that because the entity that we're talking about is this thing called mammon. And it's interesting that he does not want to be exposed. Isn't it amazing that even modern translations don't expose the word mammon? They just say money. But we need to understand the battle that we are in. Then we're going to take a look in the third area on the area of prosperity. Prosperity with purpose. Now, there's much teaching in the body of Christ today about prosperity. And praise God, God is releasing truth. It has been for probably the last 25 years into the body of Christ about the area of prosperity. The opposite of prosperity is poverty. And many people had a poverty mentality. It came out in our families back in the 30s with the Great Depression. It affected that generation. And then, of course, what happened is then a backlash to that. So the next generation that moved said, by your parents, we will never let you go through that kind of thing again. We're going to provide for you. We're going to make sure that you have finances. And so, therefore, there's a bottling up of finances in that next generation that in a few years is going to release over trillions of dollars into the system of money that's been set aside in the form of, probably maybe even in the form of wealth or in the aspect of money in specific accounts that's going to be released through the hands to another generation, and if they're not taught in the ways of God in finances, it's going to destroy them. Now, we know that because when you have an inheritance, we wouldn't give it to a person that's not 21 because we know that they could convert this inheritance in whatever form it's been into M-O-N-E-Y and, like the prodigal son, destroy themselves and the money. So therefore, we have to understand that prosperity is not simply something that's going to happen because of changes in the world system. Prosperity is God's idea. You can't read the Word of God without understanding that God wants us to prosper. And so therefore is there much teaching in the body of Christ concerning prosperity. However, it has to be taught with the understanding of purpose. Because if you don't understand the purpose of something, then the potential for abuse is there. I remember my son, when he was a little boy, got a hold of my wood chisel. And when I found him, he was out in the sidewalk chipping out the stone. Now, you know what that did to my wood chisel. And, of course, he didn't understand what the purpose of wood chisels was. And, therefore, abuse was brought to those chisels. If we don't understand the purpose of prosperity,
we will enter into abuse. You don't understand the purpose of marriage. Then there can be abuse in that marriage. So therefore, understanding purpose for everything, and God only operates through purpose. He has purpose for everything. Purpose for you and I in our lives on planet Earth. Everything that God had has purpose. And therefore, he wants to release to us finances, but it has to be for a purpose. So we're going to talk about prosperity, very important subject, much in the Word of God about prosperity, but it must be taught with understanding purpose. Amen? Otherwise, there'll be abuse. And then what happens is people throw the message of prosperity out. Oh, you're one of those prosperity teachers, you know. Oh, no, no. I go to certain places in the world, boy, I tell you, that you become prosperity? Uh-huh. Oh, really? Don't know if we want to hear this, man. Because, you see, people throw the baby out with the backwater. Keep the baby and throw the backwater. The abuses are God's problem. They're not our problem. Do you understand? But we must be rightly taught in the Word of God and apply prosperity correctly. Because if we don't, then it can destroy us and destroy others. The message is right, but the application, there may be a problem unless we understand what purpose of prosperity is. Hallelujah. All right, then we're going to talk about a thing called treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Now, I always thought that treasures in heaven would be those people that you had led to know the Lord. They got born again, and you'll meet them in heaven, hallelujah, and say, look, there's my treasures in heaven. Well, it gives us kind of warm, fuzzy feelings, but anytime that particular phrase, treasures in heaven, is used, it's talking about money. So therefore, it's got to have something to do with God's ways of finance. And we're going to see that as we deal with the subject treasures in heaven. Then we're going to find in the Word of God that there are five uses for money. Five uses for money. Only five. Now, the world system has many more than five. But in the Word of God, we find five very specific uses for money, and we'll take a look at that in the Word. And we're going to then deal with number six, which is called tithers and tithing. Now, we make a distinction here between the word of tithing, the purpose of tithing, or the aspect of tithing, and tither. Not everyone who is tithing is a tither. I'm glad I'm sharing this in English, because when I drive my translators crazy with that one. The aspect of not every person who's tithing is a tither. There are very specific conditions to become tither. And therefore, it's important, and the Word of God will teach us in the aspect of tithing. Now, tithing in some sections of the world today, is a very explosive term, because there's teaching going on today that tithing is Old Testament. Therefore, we don't have to tithe. Well, God's just looking for generosity and giving. And it's interesting, because you see, the word tithe means 10%. That's what the word means. And when people say to me, well, I don't really believe it's that we should tithe today, you know, that's not scriptural, or is it that Old Testament, it's not New Testament. That's law, we're under grace. And I would say, are you looking for an excuse to give less than 10%? Because many times they'll argue with me because they really will want to give five. So they want to get rid of the tithing so they can give five. I find no one comes to me and says, well, I really don't believe in tithing because I want to give 20%. Nobody ever comes to me about that word. Amazing. So this subject of tithing is so important because it is one of the keys of the kingdom way of finance. And isn't it interesting that any time the enemy wants to disrupt in the aspect that he knows that we've got a hold of a key that's going to change the way of finances, he's going to fight us hammer and tooth. He does that in many areas in Scripture. And so therefore, even the aspect of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's been argued back and forth for years. Why? Because they know if we ever get rightly related to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit starts to work, like the devil is on your one. Then when he understands that we're going to get a hold of tithing and get it right, then we're going to defeat him at his game in the area of finances and with the spirit of mammon, as we're going to see. So tithing is so much an integral part of the kingdom ways of finance. Therefore, we want to get past that part, understand how to do it so we can walk in what? Truth, and submit ourselves to the grace of God and believe God and have faith rise in our life for the release of finance. Then we're going to take a look at the subject of sowing and reaping. And sowing and reaping is, of course, a kingdom concept, sowing and reaping, followed by the aspect of generosity. And generosity or giving and sowing and reaping are two fundamental principles of finances in the kingdom of God. But notice, sowing and reaping is different than generosity or giving. Think of it in terms of a farmer. A farmer receives his harvest. He brings the harvest into his barn. Now, what's the harvest for? What's the purpose? Well, it has many purposes. One, it would be to make bread so his family can eat. Secondly, he may want to give some to a neighbor just as a gift to allow him to make bread or maybe sell it and have finances to buy something else. He also keeps some of it as seed for the next time of sowing. Another aspect here in use is to trade it or convert it into money so the other items can be bought. He then uses the money for the harvest for a reserve, the whole section of reserve. So you see that in the harvest are all these projected things. Therefore, money in our hands that we are going to give, we need to give when God tells us to give. So a few prompts in your heart and minds that you're to release some finances, your first question needs to be, is this seed or is this giving? Because you see, if we think all our giving is seed, and if a farmer looked at his harvest and said, my goodness, this is all seed, he'd be sowing so much he couldn't even look after it. And there are many people that have lots of seed sown, they feel, that they're not looking after. And therefore, we have to be careful that we don't sow more than we can look after. Because when you have a field that's been sown in, there is work to be done. And when you sow finances for the purposes of the kingdom of God, there is work to be done. Think of it just in the natural. You have money in your hands over above your need, and so you go to a financial planner and you say, would you invest it? Why do you go to him? Because you know there's work to be involved in looking after that stuff. Now, some people have financial planners that do it. Other people just have their own ways of handling it. But they don't want to sow more out there than they're capable of looking after. How much time do you have? And when you sow into the kingdom of God, how much time do you have for prayer and spiritual warfare? Good question. To watch over your seed. So therefore, you say, the Lord, is this forgiving? If it is, release it. God loves a cheerful giver whose heart is in his giving. Or if it's seed, then you say, Lord, okay, where is it to be sown? Because now I have work to do. So we're going to make the distinction between sowing and reaping and giving. And therefore, we'll see how to handle these in the aspects of kingdom finances. Then we're going to take a look in section number 9, called a thing called bread for eating. This is the whole area of consumption, how we spend our money. In our fourth session today, we're going to deal with the practical aspect of how do we handle this stuff? How do we keep track? How do we become accountable? How do we become good stewards in the managing of it? And we're going to do a practical aspect in our fourth session. Then number 10 is called increasing fruits of righteousness. Increasing fruits of righteousness. Now, many times when we think about money, the term that's been used over the years is filthy lucre. And so we talk about money, we think, oh, mine. But we need to understand that God wants us to use money in a way that will increase your fruit of righteousness. And we'll be talking about that in our closing part of the seminar. Now, we need to move on into this aspect of the distinction between the kingdom of God and the world system. By the way, just let me say this. You see, when we have done all these things, all these 10 things, we don't just say, now, Lord, you've got to bless her. No, what we do is we cross over in humility and submit ourselves to the grace of God. But we can do that with full confidence. We're going to have full confidence of faith. There's not going to be any doubts and nagging
parts of the back of my mind thinking, now, am I handling my money correctly? I meet people all the time. I'm not really sure I'm handling this stuff right. But we are going to have full faith, full confidence to know that when we operate in these principles, we are then able to submit in total faith to God, who is our source, who then will move on our behalf for the release of finances in our life. Kingdom of God versus the world system. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here and now. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is God's reign in your life and my life as we are obedient through his word and through his voice. Therefore, the kingdom of God has principles for all aspects of life, has principles as it pertains to finances. And one of the first principles we see is the principle of giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. And this is contrasted to the world system. And the world system operates on the basis of buying and selling. Buying and selling. Therefore, we see the distinction here. Buying and selling versus giving and receiving. And they are very different. Even the living in Canada knows this. You start to give too much, they're knocking on the door saying, what are you doing? I mean, we allow you to give 20% or certain things, but 90%, what are you doing? There's something, some reason you're doing this. You have an ulterior motive. Who are you bribing? Who are you trying to buy power? Or who are you using this to get influence with? Amazing, isn't it? And yet, because they always want to move to the aspect of buying and selling. Buying and selling is part of the world system. Now, buying and selling is not wrong. In fact, we live in the world, but we're not of this world system. And buying and selling may be necessary for us to do. When I travel, giving and receiving does not work at the ticket counter. They say, sir, it's cash, credit card, check, but it has to be money, the aspect of buying and selling. Then we understand that the kingdom of God works on the basis of sowing and reaping. And the world system works on the basis of getting and keeping. We have a saying in English where we say, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. It's amazing. The aspect of sowing and reaping, where something has to be released, isn't it amazing, hey, for the harvest, versus the aspect of getting and keeping. And much of the world system that works in the area of investments is getting and keeping. What can I get and hang on to and keep? Because I'm going to need it for my old age. I'm going to need it for this, need it for that. Those things we're going to have to talk about because there's so much a part of understanding the differences between the world system and the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God operates on the basis of multiplication. Everything God touches multiplies. Have you noticed that? Dorothy, my wife, is planting some garden, flowers, and it's amazing. These little seeds go in, and I even planted the royal radishes. First time I've done this in a long time, and it's so neat to see them coming up. There is multiplication. You get a cob of corn, you pull back the outer sheath, and inside is multiplication from one kernel. Incredible. Everything God touches multiplies. So if we see that, we know that. But you know, when it comes to money in the world system, the best we're getting is percentage increases. Have you noted? And some of them are pretty small these days. Incredible. Percentage increasing. So when we talk about multiplication of finances, people kind of not sure what we're talking about. Because you see, I could say to you at the end of the seminar, you come and see me, I have this deal which if you invest some money in is going to get you 60%. And some of you are looking at me thinking, wow, that's pretty good. But, always the but, what is the condition? Is it risky? Now, we're not even talking one-time multiplication, and we're talking risk. And then if I say a 90% return, you're going to go, is it illegal?
It must be mafia controlled, because we don't think in those terms. People say, well, if you get a 12% return average over, that's good. Listen, kingdom requires multiplication.
Kingdom of God touches and brings multiplication. But you see, we say, oh, yeah, but that's must be spiritual. You know, it couldn't be in the financial realm. Well, we're going to have to see what the Word of God has to say about money and multiplication.
So we find two parables. First one is over here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, 30 here in verse 14. Now, Jesus is teaching in the area of finances, and he's talking about a master who entrusts his servants with finances. And he gives to the first one 5 talents. Now, a talent is a unit of finance. It's not referring to a specific coin. It's referring to a unit, something like we would say a grand. What's a grand?
$1,000.
Okay, or a buck. We know what that means. So a talent was an expression of finances, and in actual reality, it was 75 pounds of gold in terms of value. 75 pounds of gold. A fair amount of money in terms of its actual value. So he gives to the first one 5 talents, the second 2 talents, and the third 1 talent. And then he departs, and on his return, he is looking for multiplication. And we find in chapter 25 and verse 20, he said to the one who had received the 5 talents and brought 5 more, the master has entrusted me with 5 talents, and see, I have gained 5 more. 5 more. So we find here a 2 times multiplication. You multiply it by 2. And notice the response of the master. He said, well done, upright and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Underline the word a little. Because when we talk about finances, the Word of God always refers to money as something little. The world system thinks it's a big deal. Because when you talk about people who have money, many things happened to it. I remember back in the early 1980s when a friend of mine and was traveling with me, and we were going out west to talk to business people about release of finances for a project that we had within Youth of the Mission. And we got to this man's office, 11th floor up, looked in the place, this is nice. Walked into his office, talked about Youth of the Mission, all the things that we were doing, etc. And finally he said, well, why did you come? I know all these things. Why are you here? And of course, as soon as we opened our mouth to say we really would like $50,000, you know, there was something gagged you right about here, you know. Your mouth was dry. You couldn't even, you know, talk about it at all. Isn't it interesting when you start to speak about money? It's a big deal. If someone came into a meeting that was the richest person in town and you knew it, and you had to go up and shake his hand, you'd be intimidated because you know money has that aura about it when it's in the hands of people. But he says, faithful over a little. Now, he's not talking just the talents. He's talking about money. Money has that aspect to it that affects our hearts and minds in terms of our thinking about it. So he says, you've been faithful over the little. I will give you a responsibility over much. And so therefore, notice that when money is in our hands and released in our hands, and when it's multiplying, then God says, I'm going to give you responsibilities. There's going to be accountability and stewardship over that aspect of increase. So then we find the second one come back with the 2, and he multiplied it. And the same thing was said to him. So you see, it's not the amount that was given. It was what we did with it. And when he said, he came back with the 2, and it's made now 4, he said, well done, you've been faithful over the little. Now, for the one that had the 1, to make sure we understand we're talking about money, in verse 27, he says, you should have invested my money with the bankers, that at my coming I would receive that which is my own with interest. So the minimum standard is at least get interest on your money. Don't put it in your sock. Don't put it under your mattress. Get interest on it. That is the basic thing. But notice that the master did not commend him. And even if he got interest on it, I'm sure he wouldn't have said, well done. Because you see, kingdom expects multiplication. And so therefore, we have to understand that this parable is talking about money. The talent was money.
and he expected multiplication. Now, I know in parables that there are other secondary interpretations and other things we can learn from it. That's fine. But we're applying this when and seeing this in the area of finances and what God is telling us about the aspect of finances. Then he says in verse 28, so take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10. How do you feel about that? Well, we live in a socialized, pseudo-socialized country, and we feel, I don't think that's so good at all. We should take from the rich and give to the poor, not give back to these guys that got everything. I'm glad I did not write this. I'm just reporting it. And he says, take it and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he'll be furnished richly so that he will have abundance. So the handling and the stewardship of money is so important. Then we find another parable over here in Luke. Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, we find a similar parable, but different. I want to point out to you the differences in this. In Luke chapter 19, we find here he's talking to a group of people called bond servants. The Amplified Bible uses the word bond servant. He had called 10 of his bond servants. It's a different Greek word than the word servant we found in Matthew chapter 25. Now, a bond servant was a person who had been a slave, been given his freedom, and then as a choice of his own will, went back to serve his master. And in doing so, he was called a bond servant, and they took his earlobe, put a hole through it, put some carbon in it, so he was a marked person. So when you saw a person with an earlobe that had been marked with this point, with this boxed up in it, in that incision, then you knew this person was a bond servant. Now, bond servants now are serving your master of their own free will. Now, notice what happened. There are 10 of them, and each one is given a mina. Each one is given a mina. Now, a mina is 1/60th of a talent. It actually is a coin, and it was 1/60th in value of what we would call a talent. And therefore, each one was given the mina. Then, 3 of them reported that. At least that's what's recorded in the parable. And the first one came back and said, your mina has brought in 10 more mina. The second came back and said, your mina has brought 5 more mina. And notice that the response was almost the same, but a little different. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, this is verse 17, excellent bond servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over the little, the aspect of money, and I will give you now authority over 10 cities. Notice in the first ways of handling, when there was that 2x multiplication, responsibility was given. In this case, when there was a multiplication of 10 times or 5 times, each one was given more authority. Do you realize that in the kingdom of God, how we handle our money is so, so important? Because God is expecting multiplication with the money that's in our hand. We must at least get interest, minimum. But God's expecting multiplication with the way that we handle our finances in the kingdom. And in doing so, he is then going to release to us responsibility and authority. Hallelujah. So you want to know how to have authority in the kingdom of God? Handle your finances right. Praise God. But you know, isn't that the issue today? Who was it? Richard Foster wrote a book called Money, Sex, and Power. Those are the 3 biggies that destroy ministries. Money, sex, and power. And it's interesting. If we don't handle our finances correctly, then of course it's going to destroy ministries and take many people down with it. And we could go into lots of stories. You read it all the time of what's happening in these particular areas. God wants our finances handled correctly. Then we notice what happens to the one that didn't do anything with it. Verse 23, you should have put my money, talking about the mina now, money, in the bank, so when I would return, I would have collected interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Look at this response. And they said, he already has 10. Does it sound like some people you know? Maybe sitting with you, or sitting on your seat, and maybe it's you. The whole aspect of here we find him saying, Lord, he already has 10. And Jesus said, I tell you, verse 26, to everyone who has and gets, more will be given. But from the man who does not get and does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Whew, I'm glad I didn't write that one. Because the understanding of handling finance is so, so important. And we wonder that, why is it that people don't have any? Well, the word's very clear. If you don't look after it, if there's no multiplication with it, then don't expect that what you have, you're going to be able to maintain. Because it will be taken from you and given to the one who has the most. That's kingdom. I didn't write it. I'm just reporting, saying, this is how the kingdom of God operates when it comes to the area of finance. Now, we have to understand the kingdom of God and the world system. You see, the kingdom of God has principles that operate on finances that if we put them into practice and we cut ourselves free from that world system, it will deliver us from that system. But if we do not put kingdom principles into practice, or we touch a little bit of it, you know, just touch a little bit, we have what I call a mixedum. We got a mixture of kingdom and world system. And guess what? You're going to be consigned to the world system. And there are Christians today that are consigned to the system of the world in finances because they only touch a little bit of the kingdom. They never get into the kingdom fully. It's what I call the difference between aerodynamics and the law of gravity. See, the world system is the law of gravity. It's there. It pervasive throughout the world. But there is a thing called aerodynamics that will free us from the law of gravity. Hallelujah. But the conditions have to be met in the area of aerodynamics. You cannot fool around with that thing and expect to fly. Case in point, Concorde over in Orly, France, takes off. What happened? Violation of the law of aerodynamics. And guess what? Consigned back to planet Earth. And if we don't operate fully financial principles of finances, we're consigned back to the world system. Do we understand? You can't have mixed them in this thing. Some people say, well, you know, I'll try tithing. Yeah, a little bit of tithing will help. A little bit of giving will do too. And we have these people that have mixed them, but they don't really understand. They say, well, if I just give, I'll get. Never understanding what God's principles are. Sowing, well, I'm going to sow because, man, if I sow and get 100-fold return, man, what that would do for my finances? Not the principle. Got to understand what the principle and what the purpose of sowing and reaping for. So therefore, understanding kingdom principles, operating in them, will extract you from the world system. Praise God. But if we violate those principles, then by default, we're consigned to the world system. So God wants us free. We're in the world, but not of it. And hallelujah, we can take that which is in the world, use it for kingdom purposes, operate kingdom principles with it, and see and move in God's blessing. Now, mammon and money. Well, let me just say one thing about this multiplication. You know, in the heart of every person here today, you know that there should be multiplication. We see it all around it. So what does the world system do? Go to Las Vegas? Go to a casino? All the aspect of gambling, what's that for? It's looking for multiplication. Now, the problem in the world system, in their attempt to get multiplication into people's hands, will only do it and can only do it at the expense of everybody else. See, everybody else has to participate or it doesn't work. But you see, when we multiply, God multiplies it for us and it's at his expense. Hallelujah, and God can afford that. And it doesn't destroy other people. So when we understand the purposes of prosperity, the purposes of multiplication, it will not destroy us. We do not understand that the potential there for abuse and destruction. And of course, that's what's happening. That's why when we understand gambling, what it's really doing in the world system and how the mammon spirit behind that thing, you won't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Because God has his principles of multiplication, and it's not in a casino. So they say, well, you know, Lord, if you just bless, you know, release that lottery number to me, then, you know, I'll bring in the game. Oh, really? You don't understand mammon. You don't understand what's behind that stuff. Now, money itself is amoral. You'll understand it has no moral value. The only value it has is what we assign to it. However, there's a mammon spirit behind this thing that's influencing the thinking and the heart of the people, as we're going to see as we move on.
No, let's take a look at what this thing, what is this thing called money, first of all. We've got to understand what this stuff is. Let me give you six things that money is. Number one is it's a medium of exchange. The medium of exchange. Money is used for the purpose of buying and selling. So the first use for money is used as a medium of exchange. Number two, second aspect of money that we need to know about is that it is divisible. It comes in coins right up through bills, through large bills. So it's always divisible. So the second point is that it's divisible. Number three, we find that money is durable. The coins last for years. Some of you have some old coins in your collection. The bills, well, they have to be replaced, but it's certainly better than the new paper you're writing on. And it does have lasting qualities to it. So it's durable. Then number four is we find that it's transportable. Money is transportable. You can carry it around. Carry it in your pocket. Money has different names, as you understand. They talked about the mina. In the Word of God, we find other words that are used, shekel, etc., for the aspect of money. So money is transportable. You can carry it with you. Then number five, we find it easy to recognize. Doesn't matter where you go in the world, you can always recognize money. They go to other countries. I may not know the value of their money, but if you see it on a table, you know that it's money. You can tell right away just by looking at it that it's money. Easy to recognize. And number six is that there is scarcity versus demand. In other words, there's more demand out there than there is money to satisfy that demand. And of course, money is controlled and limited. If we don't handle money correctly, we get into inflation as a country. If we handle it improperly after we release it, we get into deflation. So you have inflation and deflation. The amount of money that's in circulation is very key in terms of maintaining its value. And so the area of scarcity versus demand. Those are six things about the aspect of money. Now let's take a look at the distinction between wealth, riches, and money. And this is a very key understanding for it. Just released the book called Wealth, Riches, and Money. And we titled it that way, Craig Hill and myself, who co-authored the book, because we understand that if we aren't clear in our thinking about wealth, riches, and money, we will become confused in terms of its use. So often we think of a wealthy person who has lots of money, or we think of a rich person who has lots of wealth, or if a person who has lots of money, we call him rich. So what is the distinction? And in our society today, it's become very blurred as to what's the distinction between it. But we find in the Word of God, it's quite clear. And the Word of God uses the word wealth. And when it uses the word wealth, many times it's talking about possession. Possession. And that's not a bad translation. You'll find that in the Word of God. And it also uses the word riches. And one of the distinctions you'll see is over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 1 and verse 11, 2 Chronicles 1:11. And you know the story of Solomon. Now Solomon came to the Lord and asked him, what is it you desire? And Solomon said, I would desire wisdom and knowledge, wisdom and knowledge. And the Lord said, because you've asked for wisdom and knowledge, I will also release to you wealth and riches. So there we find those two words right back there in the Old Testament. When we talk about riches, we find Jesus talking about rich people. And many times he's warning them, said, warn the rich man. Woe to the rich man. Remember the parable of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and in the other part of Hades was the rich man. So we see many parables that Jesus talked about rich people, rich men. So then what are we talking about? Are we talking about wealthy people? Are we talking about people like the money? What are we talking about? So therefore, understanding the distinction between wealth, riches, and money is very crucial in our understanding of handling finances correctly. Now, wealth is defined in the Word of God as possessions, and the possessions are very specific. If you look in the Old Testament on wealthy people, Abraham was a wealthy person. Job was a wealthy person. So therefore, we want to understand, what is it in their possessions that made them wealthy? Well, number one, we found that they had land.
A wealthy person is a person who has land. So you own a piece of land, then according to the word of God, you have wealth in your hand. So therefore, land was very important in God's sight. Therefore, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, what were they looking for? The promised land. And every tribe was given a piece of land, a section of land. Every family within that tribe had a piece of land. What's the cry around the whole world today? Give us land. Zimbabwe, the whole issue right now going on, land. So land is wealth, and God owns the land because in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, all the earth and the fullness thereof belong to me. God takes ownership over the earth and therefore the land. The second thing we find is that these people had houses. Houses and land. And houses are made of materials that God has created. Brick, stone, wood, all the materials that go into building a house come from the earth. And therefore, God takes ownership over the aspect of houses. Now, houses are important because God wants us to have houses. He talks about this in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your dwelling place, your house. The Father knows you have need of these things before you even ask. So therefore, the aspect of houses is very important because houses are a form of wealth, land and houses. Then we find cattle. Cattle is another form of wealth. And the cattle that Abraham had, those were the means of multiplication. So God releases into our hand the aspect of multiplication. It doesn't mean you have to go get a cow when we're finished this seminar. You understand? The issue is that there's a means of multiplication. And this was in, for those people, cattle. And for many farmers today, animals are a form of multiplication, a form of wealth. Then we find that it's not only houses, lands, and cattle. It is the aspect of silver and gold in the form of bullion or jewelry. In the form of bullion or jewelry, gold and silver. So many people hold specifically like gold bricks and gold pieces of gold medallions and this type of thing. This is a form of wealth, silver and gold in the form of bullion, medallion type of thing, and or the aspect of jewelry. And then finally, we find that wealth was in the form of manservant to maidservant. Now today, for us, that would be the aspect of employer, having an employee. So if you're an entrepreneur and you have a company, then you have the aspect of wealth in terms of people that have come to release time to you for the creation of business, the creation of wealth, etc. So therefore, having employees needs to be seen as the entrepreneur as a form of wealth that God's released into your hands. That should help the way that we treat people. If we understand it's a form of wealth that God's released into our hands. Now, our own children are a form of wealth because it's a generational thing, see? So the aspect of having family and relations that way is a form of wealth. Now, there's many other forms of wealth, spiritually aspects of wealth that God wants to release into it. The aspect of character and all the things which we find in the Word of God, which are wealth to us as well. But I'm dealing in the area of the physical things, dealing right now in terms of what is wealth. Now, what is the purpose of wealth? We've got to understand the purpose. Because if wealth belongs to God and God takes ownership over all wealth, notice that all these things, this aspect of manpower, all these things were created by God. God takes ownership over these things. So all wealth belongs to God. And God releases wealth into our hands for a specific purpose. What is the purpose? That it may be an inheritance, so that it will be a passing down of this inheritance to bless your children's children. Your children's children. And Proverbs tells us that a man that leaves an inheritance for his children's children is a wise person. Now, many times we think in terms of inheritance going to our children. And I don't think that that's specifically wrong, but we must really see the injunction of the Word of God that it's for our children's children. Now, why would God want an inheritance for your grandkids? Well, think about it. You and I, If you're like what I grew up, you know, my mom and dad provided living place for me and helped me get started in terms of encouragement and education, etc. And then you're on your own. So here's Dorothy and I starting out, you know. We're trying to get a house and get established and all this type of thing. And then we have a family and all those periods, the 20s and 30s, man, is, oh, man, trying to get this thing to go. And then, of course, you get down to your 40s, your 50s, you get on further, and you now have a wealth that can be transferred. And if you give it to your kids, you see, by the time that our wealth is ready to be transferred, our kids are probably going to be in their 60s, at least. They aren't going to need it. Who's going to need it? Grandkids. Therefore, what we see that God is a three-generational thinking God, dealing God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we understand he's very interested in three generations, and he expects that a wealth transfer will go to the third generation so that they will start off better than you did when we started off at 20s and 30s, so that we don't spend all the time trying to get established and miss out on what God has for it in the kingdom of God at that young age. Amen? So when we start to think in kingdom, therefore, how is this going to be a transfer? And Dorothy and I have been talking about how do we look after now and deal with a wealth transfer for our grandkids? Very important to start to think. Because when they're ready to be able to use it, then it will set them ahead so that they can get on with the purposes of God in their life. Amen? But so often we think, grandkids, man, they will just blow it. Well, you see, we have to learn to teach our young people, teach our children, train up a child in the way and you will go. You know, that deals with finance. So go back and read it in Proverbs. It's about finance.
Yeah.
Therefore, we don't train in the area of finances. What do? We leave a huge void. How many of you this morning have been trained in finances to how to handle it correctly? Not many. If I ask for a show of hands, usually I get two or three. That's about it. And it's an area that you can go through university and still not balance your textbook when you're finished.
Yeah.
Because there's no teaching in this area. So therefore, when it comes to even the aspect or thinking of the transfer of wealth to that next generation, many people go, ooh, I'm not sure. I want to do that because will they handle it correctly? Well, our job is to teach that next generation on down in terms of how to handle finances correctly. So what's God's purpose of wealth? To be a generational blessing. And you know, generations ago, people recognized it. The house and the land were very important. You go to some of the Mennonite areas, what do? They have a house, the land, and they put the attachment at the back for the next generation. Then another one for the third generation. By the time the first is gone, so they all move up. Okay? And it provides a three-generational thing. When I remember back in the 50s, when one of the first shopping malls was filled in Brantford, where Dorothy and I grew up, and I remember the parking lot outside this new plaza had a house right in the middle of the parking lot, and they paved all around it. The guy that owned the house and the land wasn't selling. So they built a parking lot around the house? Because he understood, maybe he did, but this was really interesting. This is wealth. This came from my grandfather, my great-grandfather. So what happened? It went to the kids. The next day after he passed away, they sold it, tore it down, paved over. It was gone. Because they didn't understand the purpose of wealth and wealth transfer.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.